We live in a critical time in the history of the world. Our world today is waning. It's in big trouble. Most people are disillusioned with governments around the world, with politics and politicians, so much so that it seems no one can be trusted, even though we need leadership in this world and in this country like never before. Jesus Christ talked about the trouble that would exist just before he returns. He talked about the fact that nation would be against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and that if he did not return, this world would be in trouble because we'd virtually blow ourselves off the planet because of the weapons that we have. I read an article in the Wall Street Journal, speaking of weapons that we have in this world today, the opinion page from September the 24th, and the title of this particular article was The Gathering Nuclear Storm. The Gathering Nuclear Storm. And the article went on to read like this. The gravest danger we face is a fast approaching nuclear instability. So while many are focused on economic woes, some on terrorism and terror strikes, it seems that a blind eye is being turned towards the nuclear threat. The article goes on to say this. Many believe it is possible to safely arrive at nuclear zero. It is not. There are enough warheads that exist to bring any country to its knees and can fit in a space equivalent to a Manhattan studio apartment. So enough nuclear weapons to bring any country down to its knees can fit in an apartment. Goes on to say, try to find that in the vastness of Russia, China, or Iran. Then it goes on to comment about the attitude in the United States. And it says this. Lulled to believe that nuclear catastrophe died with the Cold War, America is blind to rising dragons. And it went on to specifically talk about Russia, North Korea, and China, and how they are building their nuclear arsenal, vast, vast nuclear arsenals. And not only doing that, but they're also cheating and hiding to where we don't even know exactly how many they do have. At a critical time, when good, solid leadership is needed in this world, it's not there. Not only is there a rapidly growing nuclear threat upon us, but the world is in trouble, morally speaking, as well. A world and a country here that is abandoning moral values, turning away from God, turning away from the scriptures, and living lives that lead to violence, misery, and destruction. But there's good news, very good news, that we can find in the scriptures. Bible prophecy shows that Jesus Christ will return to this earth, establish the kingdom of God, and put right the disaster of nearly 6,000 years of mankind's rule on this earth. Christ will do this by establishing a government that will bring about a restoration to the earth and a peace that will never end. That is the gospel message that Jesus Christ delivered. The gospel message of the kingdom of God, the hope for mankind, and we need the kingdom to come. Just looking at our news reports for just a little while, we realize we need God's kingdom on this earth. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1 to begin the sermon today. Mark chapter 1, a very familiar section of scripture. This was just after Jesus Christ had been baptized and received the full measure of the Holy Spirit. He came into the cities of Galilee, preaching the gospel message. So let's pick it up in Mark chapter 1, verse number 14, and we'll read verses 14 and 15. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And saying, verse 15, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So Jesus Christ, again, after he received a full measure of the Holy Spirit, came into the province of Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Notice he said to repent, which means to turn to God. Turn to God away from this world. The opposite of what most are doing. They are not turning to God. They're turning away from God. And he also said to believe the gospel, which is the message of the kingdom. The kingdom of God was the central theme of Christ's ministry. And it's the most important topic for all of man, because the message of the kingdom describes the destiny and purpose that God has for all of us. And unfortunately, the majority of mankind does not know that God has a purpose for all of us. Speaking of purpose, let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and we'll read verses 42 and 43. In this section of scripture, previous to what we're going to read here, these two scriptures, Christ had been doing a lot of healing, mighty works of healing, and people were being drawn to him and following after him. And let's pick up the account in Luke chapter 4 and verse 42. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And most likely he went into a deserted place to go off and pray, to ask for help from the Father, because he had been doing many mighty works. And the crowds were pressing on him, and he needed some time alone. Continuing on, and the crowd sought after him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, verse 43, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also. And notice, because for this purpose I have been sent. So even though the crowds were following after him and pressing him to stay with them, he said, I must go on and continue to preach the gospel of the kingdom, because for this purpose I have been sent. There's a couple of key words here in verse number 43. First of all, purpose. He said, for this purpose I have been sent, which draws attention to the Father's plans. The Father's plans of preaching the gospel message. And notice he said, must is the other key word, which has a sense of strong urgency. I must preach the kingdom of God. This was the focus of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. And the kingdom should be the focus in our lives as well. The title of today's message is, Keep the Vision Alive, Seek the Kingdom First. Keep the vision alive, seek the kingdom first. Today, let's examine the absolute importance for us to put the kingdom of God first in our lives. As we see from these scriptures that we just read, the kingdom of God was a major focus of the teaching of Jesus Christ, and he wants us as disciples to make it a major focus of our lives as well. This is a good time as we approach the fall holy day season and the Feast of Tabernacles to reflect upon and think about this topic, because the Feast of Tabernacles pictures the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Good time to reflect upon the message of the kingdom and what it means for everyone in this world. Let's go now to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be concentrating quite a bit in Matthew chapter 6 today in this message. Let's start out reading verses 25 through 34. In this section, Christ addresses materialistic concerns that the people of his day had, the worries that they had about their lives. Worries and materialistic concerns that occupy a majority of their time and can affect us as well. Matthew chapter 6, and let's begin reading in verse number 25. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? You're going to see as we read through this section of scripture that Christ uses that word worry repeatedly in this section, Because the people of his day were worrying about these things. What am I going to eat? What's going to happen tomorrow? Then he continues on in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? The birds of the air, God takes care of them. They don't have any worry absolutely at all. Verse 27. And which of you, worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Verse 28. So why do you worry, again the repeated use of this word, about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Verse number 30. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then he sums this up in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Okay, we've read through this section of scripture. Now let's go back and analyze some key points here, specifically in verses 31 through 33. Notice in verse 31, Christ says, do not worry, which he repeated several times in this section of scripture. It's interesting in John Wycliffe's translation, and John Wycliffe was one of the first to translate from Latin to English, the Bible, from Latin to English in the 14th century. And he translated do not worry like this. Be not busy to your life. I think that's interesting. Be not busy to your life. In other words, be busy with the Father's will instead of your own life. Notice in verse number 32, he says, for after all these things, you know, the what shall we eat and what shall we drink and what shall we wear, after all these things the Gentiles seek. Many of the commentators point out that this word, this name Gentiles, or this word Gentiles, would better be translated pagans, that Christ was referring to the pagans. And the pagans contrast with believers, which he's addressing in this section of scripture, the believers and their understanding, addressing us as well. So there's a contrast between the pagans and the believers. The pagans were concerned about physical things because they didn't know what God was like. Didn't have a relationship with the true creator of all things. But believers can have a relationship with God. And the believers that have a relationship with God, they don't worry. But in contrast with the pagans, they do. Expositors adds this. It says, pagans do not have the same relation believers have with a loving, caring, providing Heavenly Father. But believers, disciples, do have a relationship with God. Expositors goes on to say this. To know that God knows their needs is sufficient for all believers. Secure in that knowledge, disciples can turn all their attentions to the kingdom that they are commanded to seek. In other words, God will provide for you. Seek the kingdom. That's the essence of what Christ is saying in this section of scripture. God will provide for you disciples, you believers, seek the kingdom. Notice also in verse 31, the people of Christ's day were asking, what shall we eat? That was probably the number one concern on the minds of the people of Christ's day. And of course, so many were following after him. He fed the 5,000, etc., because they were hungry. They literally didn't know if they were going to be eating tomorrow. Now, contrast that with our day and time. Most of us, living here in the United States of America, are not worried about if we're going to eat tomorrow. We have something in our cupboards, our refrigerators, perhaps our freezers. You know, we have access to food. We're not worried about not eating tomorrow. But most of the people in Christ's day and the ones that were following him, the masses, were worried. Am I going to eat? Am I going to have anything to eat tomorrow? And Christ is saying, you're asking that question, what shall we eat? That was their trial, their difficulty. Am I going to have anything to eat? The primary difficulty that they faced. And Christ stated that the first priority of a disciple, of a believer, is to seek the kingdom of God. Because God's going to take care of your needs. A disciple is concerned about the things of God, his kingdom and his righteousness, as Christ put it in verse 33. And all of the needs will be supplied in God's timing. There's a key to all of this, what we're learning from Jesus Christ in this section of Scripture, and that is the right attitude. The right attitude. God is there for me. I have a relationship I've been building with God. He's going to take care of my needs. Thus, I'm going to put all my effort into seeking the kingdom of God. Seeking the kingdom of God must be our highest priority, no matter what the difficulties are. And many of us do have difficulties. For many of us, it's severe health trials. Many of you are going through health trials. For others, it's family difficulties. Some have employment trouble or a lack of work, or they're completely out of work. Or for others, it might be, for young people, problems with young people at school. Great difficulties. But Christ encourages us to look beyond the difficulties that we're going through and seek the kingdom of God as our primary goal. The Nelson Study Bible puts it like this. To seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness means to desire God's rule on this earth. You desire with all your being. I want God's kingdom to come. It doesn't take very long looking at our news reports, some of the things that are going on in our cities, the violence, many, many things that we could discuss and talk about. We need God's kingdom on this earth. When God calls us, you and I, and we're all sitting here today observing the Sabbath day, worshiping God. When God calls us, he gives us something special. Something special that millions and billions of people in the rest of the world do not have. The understanding that there's hope for mankind and that God has a purpose for man. And there's a wonderful future coming beyond today's news. And that's something that we can look forward to. But it's up to us, you and I, to keep that vision alive. The vision of the coming kingdom of God. And we can do that in what we do and what we think. It must be an activity that we do on a daily basis, not just every now and then. So let me ask the question. How do we seek the kingdom first? Well, that can be accomplished through our daily prayers and the study of God's word. Something that we say all the time. It's not rocket science. And what it boils down to is our relationship with our Creator. The communication between us and God. Receiving His word, we have it in front of us. Him talking to us through His word. And us talking to Him with our prayers. And when we do that, we build that relationship. And that's how we seek the kingdom first. So we're going to go on here into the sermon. And we're going to look at these two ways of building that relationship of seeking the kingdom first through our prayers and through the study of God's word. Let's examine prayers first. How, with our prayers, we can focus on the kingdom. By our prayers, seeking the kingdom first. Let's just flip over on the page to Matthew chapter 6, and let's take a look at verses 9 and 10. A great part of seeking the kingdom first is through our prayers. For our prayers express our inner desires and our part in seeking God's will. Notice here, this is what is typically called the model prayer, praying to God. But what's so interesting, and I know I've covered this section before, is that much of this prayer is focusing on the kingdom of God. In fact, the first half of the prayer, verses 9 through 11, or actually 9 and 10, excuse me, focus on the kingdom. And then the last part of the prayer, verses 11 through 13, focuses on our needs until the kingdom comes. First part, verses 9 and 10, focuses on the kingdom. And then verses 11 through 13 focuses on our needs until the kingdom does arrive. So let's take a look at verses 9 and 10, because specifically that focuses our prayers on the kingdom. And let's evaluate here. First of all, verse number 9. In this manner, therefore, Christ is instructing the disciples and instructing us as well. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's the first way that Christ addresses in this particular prayer, to hallow God's name. And that statement points to the kingdom. Hallowed be your name. Why is that? Because God's name is not truly hallowed today. It really isn't. People are worshiping false pagan gods on the wrong day, not keeping his holy days. Many millions take his name in vain. God's name is not being truly hallowed today. But it will be in the future after Jesus Christ returns. We know the prophecies that after Jesus Christ returns, which is pictured by the Feast of Trumpets that we're going to be keeping a couple days from now. After he returns, he's going to gather the nation of Israel together. He's going to teach them. And they're finally going to have a change of heart and begin worshiping God. And then they are going to set the example for the rest of the world to follow Jesus Christ and learn more of God's ways. Then God's name will be hallowed. When not just a few people assembled in scattered places throughout the world on the Sabbath day are hallowing God's name, but literally millions of people on this planet are hallowing God's name and worship Him in the correct way. That will take place in the kingdom. So when we pray to God and say, hallowed be your name, we're praying that his name will be hallowed and we're looking towards the future. Verse number 10, the next stanza is, your kingdom come. After hallowing and acknowledging God's name, the next focus is your kingdom come. Praying for, in our prayers, the ultimate peace and happiness for mankind. For the kingdom to be established. Jesus Christ reigning from Jerusalem, establishing his government of justice and judgment. And man's rule to finally come to an end. I think about that and, boy, we need that day to come. You know, you just look at our political process, and I don't want to go off on too much of a tangent now on the coming election and what is going on there. But it's sickening. It really is. And I'm not being political here, but instead of our candidates saying, look, here's what we need to do to make this a better country. Here's what we need to do to make this a better world. Here's what we need to do to have peace and to have good relations throughout the world, to clean up our cities, etc., etc. What are they doing? Haggling back and forth, cutting each other down, slam-banging. And you know what the worst part of that is? People around the world see that. This is being broadcast to all the nations. And we're the leading country on the planet. And people are seeing that example of two people that want to be the president of the most powerful nation on the earth. And all they can do is cut each other down. Instead of really looking for ways to help us. Anyways, I did get off on a tangent there. But praying your kingdom come for Jesus Christ to rule on this earth and man's rule to come to an end. That's why it's so important. And that's why it's so important for us to express that in our prayers. praying for a literal government to be established through Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Barnes' notes add something, that there's another aspect to this, praying your kingdom come, and that is, it's a petition to desire that God's laws be obeyed by everyone. That God's laws be obeyed by everyone. So when we pray that for your kingdom to come, we're praying also that God's word, the Ten Commandments, finally will be taught and used by people in their lives. Let's continue on now. The next stanza in verse number 10, as we're focusing our prayers, seeking God's kingdom first through our prayers, is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This word will could be better translated desire. And the phrase be done could be translated to come to pass, to be accomplished, and to be brought to pass. So when we're praying, your will be done, we're praying with a strong desire that God's will be accomplished, that the kingdom be established on this earth. Expositors adds this. The word thelema, which is the Greek for the word will, includes both God's righteous demands to moral obedience and his determination to bring about certain events in salvation history. So what expositors are saying, to boil it down, is that Greek word, which is translated will, means includes God's wanting moral obedience on this earth, to follow his laws, in other words, and the events of salvation history to be accomplished. Salvation history, we're talking about God's plan for mankind as expressed by the holy days. We're coming up on the fall holy day season, the Feast of Trumpets, representing Christ returning to this earth and setting up his government, followed by the Day of Atonement, Satan finally being put away, and the wicked ruler, so that there isn't so much wickedness on this earth, finally put away, so that the 1,000-year millennium can take place of peace and happiness and prosperity on this earth. That's what's meant by certain events in salvation history taking place. God's will be done, accomplished, his kingdom to come. Let's go to Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. It's interesting. David made a connection here in this section of scripture. Psalm chapter 40, verse 8, of what God's will is. Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40 and verse number 8. Again, David expressing in this psalm, he says, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. David made the connection of what God's will is, God's law in his heart. I have a little line drawn in my Bible between the word will and law, because that's what God's will is. And that's what he wants to see upon this earth. And it will happen after Jesus Christ returns and sets up the kingdom. Obedience to his law within my heart. So part of God's will for mankind is ultimate obedience for everyone, which will be fulfilled in the kingdom. It does not describe our world today. Again, just take a look at our news reports, and we know people are not obeying God's law in our world today. But it will happen in the kingdom. That's why we pray, your kingdom come. So in our prayers, that part of our communication with God, we can seek the kingdom first by reflecting upon, thinking about, and desiring God's kingdom to be on this earth, and praying to God to speed up that time for it to come, according to his will. Another way to seek the kingdom first and to keep the vision alive is through our study of God's word, God's communication back to us through the scriptures, and focusing on those scriptures, especially the ones that give us the vision of the future, can help us to seek the kingdom first. There's so many of them. We could go through sermons upon sermons of the vision of the future. But let's just look at a few of them here as we continue on with this sermon. Let's first of all go to Revelation chapter 21. Again, another way of our communication with God, seeking the kingdom first, is through God's word. Focusing on key scriptures that give us that glorious vision of the future when the kingdom is on this earth. Revelation chapter 21, and let's begin in verse number 1. Again, reviewing these key scriptures to keep that vision alive. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Quite a vision that the apostle John had of this glorious future. And notice verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. When this is fulfilled, when this is completed, we're going to be living in a better world. No more of the junk and the disaster that we have with man's rule today. God will be living with us on this earth and teaching us, and will be teaching as well. Beautiful scripture to focus on, that vision of the future that God communicates to us. Verse number 4, there's more. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, and the former things have passed away. Beautiful section of scripture again. No more crying, no more death, no more pain. A lot of us could use that right now in the pain and the suffering that we're going through. Looking forward to that time when this will be fulfilled. But there's even more vision of this glorious future. Verse number 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's describing a special relationship between God and the individual. A very special relationship. And that can be our relationship. Notice the phrase, he who overcomes. That gives you and I special incentive to work on ourselves. So that special relationship with God can continue on and grow. It's a challenge, especially considering our human nature and our faults and the things that we go through. But the rewards are great. Notice the rewards. He shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Part of the family of God, and inheriting all things. This phrase, shall be my son, I like what the Nelson Study Bible adds. It says this. Sonship is a special honor associated with the Davidic covenant and includes intimacy with God and the authority to rule. That special relationship with God, intimacy with him, and the authority to rule, where God will look at an individual and say, this person is fulfilling my will, has overcome their human nature, have authority over 5 cities, or over 10 cities, or whatever it might be. Because God trusts us that we will rule with justice and judgment, and according to the mind of Jesus Christ, and not like the rulers of this world have done. Continuing on, it says, those whom God will add to his family will inherit and oversee all things that God has created. Again, a beautiful vision of the glorious future of the kingdom. What does What does the inheritance include? Well, let's look at another scripture in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Again, we're focusing on this part of our relationship with God, seeking the kingdom first, with Him communicating through His word to us, keeping that vision of the future alive. Hebrews chapter 2, and let's read verses 5 through 8. This is what I would call another vision scripture. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse number 5. For He has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have set him over the works of your hands. And that's our ultimate destiny if we are overcomers, to be crowned and to rule with Jesus Christ. Verse number 8, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. Remember we read in Revelation chapter 21, verse number 7, to inherit all things, to rule with authority over God's creation. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, because the kingdom has not come yet for those rewards to be granted. We're working towards that. We're working to become, to be overcomers and to grow in the fruits of the Spirit so that we can be crowned with glory and inherit all things. The kingdom of God is the solution to the problems we face in the world today. And there will be tremendous changes in government and the way things are done on this planet. Again, the Nelson Study Bible adds to this section of scripture, it says, Human beings will rule over creation, but it will be through Jesus Christ. Citing phrases from Psalm 8, the author points out that Christ, by his humiliation and exaltation, had regained what Adam lost, the original calling for human beings to rule over God's creation. That's why God created us in the first place, is to rule over this world. But because of man's sin, it's been put on hold. But it will take place, the inheritance of all things in the kingdom. And that's a glorious thing to look forward to. Let's talk about some more changes in the kingdom. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2. Another one of these, what I would call vision scriptures that God communicates to us. Daniel chapter 2 is a section of scripture where Daniel had this vision of four world ruling empires from his day and time forward, starting with the kingdom of Babylon, followed by Persia, then Greece, and then finally the Roman Empire, which would continue on in its various resurrections until the return of Jesus Christ. And what he is talking about in this vision, just before we're going to read verse 44, is the last resurrection of the Roman kingdom that will be alive and ruling this earth just as Jesus Christ returns. So Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Daniel 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the kings that are ruling when Jesus Christ returns, which we have a description of in the book of Revelation, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. No more of corrupt rulers. No more of people padding their pockets and having their people live in poverty. No more of that at all. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Satan will be put away. The veil of deception, the veil of religious deception. I guess we'll talk about that more about that on the Day of Atonement. Will be finally put down. And God will begin to pour out His Spirit. And people will grow by means of His Spirit. Talking about that, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18. One more vision scripture that we're going to look at. There's so many that we could turn to keep our vision alive of the kingdom of God. Ezekiel chapter 18. And let's read verses 30 and 31. In this section of scripture, it actually has a title, and the title is Repent and Live. Because that's what God wants us to do. That's why He sent the prophets to ancient Israel, to get them to turn and repent and begin to follow Him. And He's continued to have that message preached, including that's the one that Jesus Christ brought to this earth when He began to preach, as we saw previously. Ezekiel chapter 18. And let's begin reading in verse number 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. And again, the message that has recurred throughout the ages through the prophets. Verse 31. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? So God gives a challenge to not only Israel, but to all of mankind, to turn and repent towards Him. But then He adds, get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. And it's only God that can give us a new heart and a new spirit. It's a gift from Almighty God. And that's why we go through the process of baptism. As the Apostle Peter put it in Acts 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. And it's God's Spirit that works within us to help us to make that growth in the fruits of the Spirit. And God is the one that gives us a new spirit and a new heart. And we can ask for that as we pray. Talk about seeking the kingdom first. God, I'm working on this problem that I've been working with for so long. I've been struggling with. I need your help. Help me through your Spirit so that I can overcome. Give me that strength that I need. That power. God would love to hear that from us. And again, that's another way of seeking Him first and seeking the kingdom. Again, God will pour out His Spirit and make it available in the kingdom. That's why the kingdom is so important to not only all of us, but to all of mankind. And God's communicating that to us through His Word. It's a glorious vision. And we just need to be studying that, focusing on that, and especially as we approach the fall holy day season, which has so much significance for all of us. And we can focus on these scriptures and keep that vision alive. For God's calling people now, He offers a change, access to the power of His Spirit. And you and I can follow Jesus Christ as He requests. And we can seek the kingdom of God. But it takes work. It takes effort. A thing which the Bible calls diligence. Let's go to John chapter 4 as we begin to wind down here a little bit now. John chapter 4. This is a very interesting section of scripture. We've covered this before. But Jesus Christ is addressing the disciples, teaching them, and teaching them about the work that they would have to do. John chapter 4. And let's read verses 30 through 38. John chapter 4, and let's pick it up in verse 30. Then they went out of the city, talking about the disciples, and came to Him. Actually, verse 31 is talking about the disciples. This is where I wanted to start, verse 31. In the meantime, His disciples urged Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But He said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought Him anything to eat? The disciples were worried about Jesus Christ because He was working probably nonstop. And He wasn't stopping to eat. He was preaching. He was doing mighty works of healings. And they noticed, Christ is not eating. He's not even stopping to eat. And they were worried about him. So they asked the question, has anyone brought you anything to eat? And notice Christ's response in verse 34. He said to them, my food or my will is to do the will of him who sent me, and notice, and to finish his work. The disciples were focusing on the physical, just like we were talking about in Matthew chapter 6, the ones that were following Jesus Christ, and he was teaching them. The disciples were focusing on the physical, but Christ was focused on the spiritual, getting the work of the Father done, finishing what God had given him to do. That was his focus. Then we continue on and read in verse 35. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then the harvest comes? That was a proverb, a saying of the day. And you know, there is a period of time after you've planted your seeds where you have to wait until you begin to reap that particular harvest. But again, just that word harvest tells us something that's to be done. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. What Christ is saying, there's work to be done, you disciples. There's people to be taught. The gospel message has to go out. And there's work, effort to be done. And he's offering them that opportunity. And you know, we have opportunity as well. Continuing on, verse 36. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. Both he who sows and he who reaps. So that they may rejoice together. Notice the action words here. Reaps and wages. Reaps. I lost my spot now. Reaps and gathers. Reaps and gathers. That shows the effort that needs to be put forward towards the harvest that he was teaching the disciples here. Verse 37. For in this the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. Verse 38. And this is what I want to focus on now. I sent you disciples, to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored. And now, notice, and you have entered into their labors. The disciples were entering into the very work that Jesus Christ was doing, preaching the gospel message. And they were going to be sent out just shortly after the day of Pentecost when they received the Holy Spirit to go out throughout the world and preach the gospel message and doing healings and mighty works of their own. They had entered in to the labors, and there was work to be done. And you know, we have entered into those labors as well. There's much work to be done. The gospel message needs to be preached until Jesus Christ returns. Examples have to be set to show other people, and people have to be taught. That's the work that needs to be done. There's work to do. Our prayers on behalf of the work, our labor. As it says, we won't turn there, but in James chapter 5, verse 16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Again, that's our effort in seeking the kingdom, praying to God. God, help the work to continue to grow. Teach people, convert people according to your will, and help me so that I can be a better example as I go forward as well. That's part of the involvement. Our prayers, our example, our tithes, our offerings, our support, it's all part of the involvement. And we are in training as well to help others in the future so that we can teach. Finally, let's go to Matthew chapter 6. There's a lot of work to be done. And work in building our relationship with God as well, as we seek the kingdom first. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And let's read verses 19 through 21. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where neither thieves break in, where thieves do not break in and steal. In verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again, here's a section of scripture here in the middle of Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus Christ is saying, don't worry about the physical. Don't put your focus on the physical, but put your focus on the spiritual. I think it's so interesting. Matthew chapter 6 is so rich in the teaching of Jesus Christ. We already talked about the model prayer and how much, just that little short section of scripture, how much it means, especially as we focus towards the kingdom. Then we have this section here in the middle of chapter 6. Don't lay yourselves treasures on earth. Don't focus on the physical things, but focus on the spiritual. And then he sums it all up in the last part of chapter 6. Don't worry about the physical, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Let's go back to verse number 19 and evaluate here as we begin to close. Notice the phrase, do not lay up, but then we're admonished to lay up. And this could be rephrased as, do not give a priority to the physical, but give priority to the spiritual. That's in a sense what Jesus Christ is saying. Verse 21, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The question is, where are our hearts? And this is a good time of the year to reflect upon that question. Where's my heart as the fall holy days approach? Am I really focusing on the meaning of these holy days? Jesus Christ returning to this earth, Satan being put away, and the 1,000 year of peace and prosperity upon this earth with God's kingdom. Is that what I'm truly focusing on? Or am I focusing on merely the physical? Expositor's commentary adds this. The point is that the things most highly treasured occupy the heart. And thus, the most treasured treasure controls the whole person's direction and values. Whatever our treasure is controls our direction and our values. And it needs to be the spiritual, seeking the kingdom first. You and I, as disciples, have the most precious treasure that could be given to any people. The understanding of God's plan of salvation for mankind. What the Sabbath day means. What the holy days mean. That God has a plan and a purpose for mankind. So many people, billions of people in this world, they're just living their lives and they don't even know what there is beyond that. And so many don't have hope. They've lost loved ones, people dear to them, and they don't even know that they're going to come back to life and God's going to give them opportunity again. What a glorious future. What opportunity and what knowledge he's given to us. And we need to treasure that and reflect and think upon that. The Feast of Tabernacles helps keep the vision going because it pictures that wonderful future. Let's approach the fall festival season with a renewed vigor and enthusiasm. Let's value the knowledge that's been given to us. Truly put our hearts and our minds into reflecting upon and learning more of the valuable treasure God has allowed us to find. Let's keep the vision alive and truly seek the kingdom first in our lives.